The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. The literal meaning is to kiss like a dog kissing his master's hand. And the Hebrew word for worship is shakah. It has the idea of a person who prostrates himself on the ground. Now, this is how the Bible defines worship. Now, man, the Bible says, was made in the image of God. No creature on earth, not even the angels, did God say, were made after God's image. And that means, out of all the creatures that God created on this earth, man was supposed to be the climax of God's creation, the apex, the most important of all. When God created man, God said, "Let us make man in our image." That was God's conversation within the Trinity. Let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's who we are. And yet God said, although man is the apex and the climax of all of God's creation, God says to us, worship. That's what we do. Now that to me is something that is very significant and very important. We have to be very particular in whom we should prostrate ourselves. It is very important that we know the first rule of worship that God has given to us in the Bible. And in this passage, which is very familiar to us, it is also known as the passage on the Ten Commandments. And the reason why I call this the first rule of worship is because of verse 5, where God says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them." And so in the Ten Commandments, God did warn us from a negative perspective how we ought not to prostrate ourselves, how we ought not to bow down ourselves. We are made in the image of God, and therefore we have to be very, very mindful of who we worship. And so the first rule of worship involves first the worshiper and then the one we worship. And you will find this answered for us in the first 6 verses of Exodus chapter 20. And so the first rule of worship concerning the worshiper, you find this in verse 1 and verse 2. The first rule of worship. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The word "thy God," the word "thy" there refers to the people of Israel. They were in Egypt, which God here made it very abundantly clear is also known as the land of bondage. Why did God not give the Ten Commandments to Israel while they were in Egypt, in the land of bondage, where the Egyptians were the masters, dictating and controlling every minute of the waking moment of the Israelites' life? It is only after they have been taken out, where they are now independent, where God is about to turn these 2 million odd slaves into a proper nation, then only did God begin to tell them, "Now you can worship me. Now you must know how to bow down to me." It's as if God tells us, when God made man in his image, we are designed with this particular purpose to worship. Why do you think there are so many religions on this earth? Why do you think that Satan, when he was cast out of heaven, he never stopped fulfilling his own heart's desire? When he was in heaven, his heart's desire, according to the book of Isaiah, was to be God. He wanted to be God. That means he wanted worship. And so when God cast him out of heaven onto the earth, he did not change his mind. He still wanted worship. He still wanted to be like God. And that's where we find so many religions, and all these are designed by Satan right from the very beginning after the fall. He would deceive man into bowing down to the devil. However, he will make them so amazingly blur, I call it. Because he will make them think that they are worshiping the one living and true God, when in reality, they are bowing down to him. That's how deceptive and how successfully cunning this evil creature is. He has not changed. Just as deadly and deceptive as before, because now he has penetrated into the Christian realm. And now not only has he deceived the world into bowing down to him through the many, many religions of the ages. Some continue to exist. Some existed in the past, are now gone and dead when the nation is destroyed or when that religion is completely destroyed or assimilated and changed its form into other religions, like many of the religions of the Canaanites that were destroyed by Joshua and Israel. Some did not, some yes. But now he has entered into Christendom. Why do you think Jesus tells us that before his return, Christianity will fall away? That means Christianity will have the form, the garment of Christ, because the term Christianity, Christ, will still be retained, not like other religions, but in essence, in heart, Christianity will lose its heart and its soul and its essence, where people who call themselves Christians in the last days, many of them think that they are bowing down to Christ and bowing down to God when in reality they are bowing down and worshiping Satan. That's how important our understanding of worship is. And so the first rule of worship concerning the worshiper, that's you and me, you have to understand that you must be delivered from bondage. In the case of Israel, it was symbolic that they were in bondage to the Egyptians, who was their master, controlling what they can worship, what they cannot worship. So much so that when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, "Let my people go for a few days so that they can worship me," which was what every other slave would normally ask, and the Egyptian master would normally give permission. But they did not give it to the people of Israel. They wanted to worship, but they were not allowed, because the worship will involve the sacrifices of animals, which the Egyptians would be terribly offended, and they would probably persecute the Israelites even more. In fact, they might even kill them. Worship is very important in our lives, and therefore it is incumbent upon us to make sure that we understand who we are as the first rule of worship. What makes us think that your worship is good enough for God now that we are all born in sin? What makes us think we are good enough? We are talking about worshiping God, Elohim. That's how he called himself, Elohim, God. What makes us think that we are good enough? What makes you think that you are good enough to come week after week, and then just sing praises to him, and God has no choice but to receive your praises and your hymn singing? It's more than just singing with the right tempo and with the right tune. It's much, much more than all the externals. Are we good enough to worship the Holy God? Deliverance from bondage was what was required of the Israelites. Get out so that now, on your own free will, you can. You are now my people, God says. Israelites, prince of God, bearing God's name. God had made a covenant with them. That's why God addressed himself as Jehovah, your God. God has a name called Jehovah. Jehovah is a covenantal term. It means that I have entered a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it is because of this covenant that I have delivered you out of bondage, and now you are my people, and I'm about to enter into a covenant with you. And that will bind you and all the succeeding generations when and after you enter the promised land. Exodus 19 was the preparation to meet with God. Exodus 20 is the beginning of God coming down from heaven, descending onto Mount Sinai, and he for the first time spoke to the people of Israel as a nation, one and once only. Where God himself gave them the Ten Commandments. God spoke and the people heard his voice. You study at the end of this chapter, the people were so frightened that they said to Moses, please don't let God speak to us anymore directly. We are scared of him. Let God speak to you, Moses, and whatever you say to us, we will receive it as if it is the very word of God itself. That was their reaction at the end of God giving to the nation as a whole that heard the voice of God out of the quaking, lightning and thunder, glowing Mount Sinai. The voice came out, the Ten Commandments. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, which is also known as the land of bondage. We need to be delivered. If you are in sin, where sin is the master, just like the Egyptians are master over the lives of the Israelites, they could not worship. Neither could we. If you have sin as your master, the voice that you listen to will be sin. It will not be God's voice. And you can't worship God when sin is your master. And that is our state and condition if you are not born again in Christ. You cannot worship God in the state of an unbeliever, no matter how sincere you are. If sincerity is a good substitute for truth, then everyone on planet Earth, whether you are a sincere idolater or a sincere atheist, God should open the gates of heaven and let you in. But God says sincerity cannot replace right and wrong. Heaven is not a place that is covered by sincerity. Heaven is a place that is covered by truth, holiness, and righteousness. The very presence of God where no sinner can dwell. Not just sincerity at the expense of right and wrong and truth and error. And therefore, first and foremost, for the worshiper, you have to get out of the bondage of sin. Can you get out of the bondage of sin by your own strength, by your own abilities? Can your good works get you out of the bondage of sin? God says, impossible. Because you're already born in sin. If you're born neutral, then perhaps as a neutral baby, you are born. And therefore, if you begin to do good works, maybe. But you and I are not born in neutrality. We are born in sin. How do I know I'm born in sin? Because you die. Because babies die. And as long as babies die, we know that death is the punishment for sin. And since babies also die, therefore we know that babies are born with the original sin of Adam, as Romans 5 tells us. We are all born in sin. You and I have no choice. If you want to deny this, then you are living in delusion. You know very well, the evidence is very plain and clear. It is incongruent with the word of truth. You look at children. They are 3, 4 years old. They already exhibit the sinful nature. You can see that. That's the evidence of the truth of God's word. Of course, we don't need evidence. We just simply believe in God's word and that would be sufficient. But the evidence does not counter, negate God's revelation. It supports it. You know that if you are honest with your own soul, and therefore your good works is far from sufficient to get you out of the bondage of sin. And the Bible tells us, with sin as our master, this terrible master will give us wages. And the wage that he will give us is called death. You know that. You see people around you serving sin. Day in and day out, day in and day out. At the end of their life, they may have lots of money, but they will die. And they will end up in hell. That is the wages of sin. And if you die in your sin with sin still as your master controlling you, you will find yourself in hell, which is a place of fire and great gnashing of teeth and great pain and torment. And no one should ever, ever go there. No one should ever desire anyone to go there. Not even our worst enemy, because it is a place of eternity where you will never get out. That's how terrible sin is, because we are made in God's image. And when people made in God's image commit sin, sin after sin after sin, in mind, in heart, in deed, in words, Hell is the place that we all know we justly deserve because of the multitude of sins that we all continue to commit. We all know that. And that's why God says that is what you must begin before you could be delivered out of the bondage. You have to admit that you are in bondage. If you do not admit that you are in bondage, you're not going to get yourself out of it. You're not going to find a solution out of your bondage. If you think that you are free, you're the captain of your own destiny, you're not going to try to escape out of it. And you and I know that that must be your beginning in order to find a way out. And the way out is not from man, the way out is from God. God knows the state and condition of every sinner, bondage to sin. And God knows your state and your condition right now, even as you sit in this sanctuary. He knows. We do not know, but He knows, because He knows your heart condition. He knows how sin continues to occupy and control your mind and your heart and your life. How you continue to lust after the things of the world. How your eyes continue to lust after the things of the world. And how your heart is filled with the pride that is so domineering and so controlling. God knows. But you have to admit it. You have to acknowledge that this is the state of bondage that I'm in, and therefore I need help, Lord. I need deliverance. I need deliverance. That's what Israel needed. And that's why God forced the Egyptians to persecute the Israelites by overworking them, by overloading them, so much so that they cannot take it anymore. They have to get out. That's the state and condition that we must begin from before we could talk about worshiping God. Because as it is in this state and condition, covered by sin, we are not worthy. We can't even see God. We can't even see the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Don't talk about entering it. We can't even see it. We can't even approach God, even if it is 1,000 kilometers away. We can't even go near to God. However, all is not lost because God has given us a way out of this bondage. And that's when God sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Because otherwise, you and I have to be punished for our own transgressions unless you can find someone who is perfect, who is of infinite worth, and that is Jesus Christ, because He was fully God and fully man when He died on the cross, perfect. As fully God and fully man for your sins. You have to identify yourself with Him. If you do not admit with all your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then you will have to die for your own sins. And that means you will have to spend eternity in hell for your own sins. But if you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to God the Father and say to Him, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I fully identified myself with Him, and He bore the penalty and the punishment for all the sins that I have committed. I want Him to be my Lord and my Savior. I receive Him into my heart. Save me, help me, O Lord. He died for me, and You have accepted what He has done for me, Heavenly Father, by raising Him from the dead for my justification. With all your heart, that is the first rule of worship for the worshiper, getting rid of the bondage of sin so that now you are cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that all the filth and all the stain of sins have been completely, thoroughly taken away and washed so that now you are as white as snow. So that now when God looks at you, God sees you as a person that has never sinned before, that is perfect from the beginning of your existence till eternity. That's what happens when a person believes in Jesus Christ, when a person has been delivered from the bondage of sin. That's what it is. That's the first rule of worship for the worshiper. So have you truly, sincerely accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all your heart? Now, we're going to talk more about that in the subsequent messages concerning the worshiper. What it means after salvation, the fullness and the transformation and the impact is real. It is so real that it is just as real as you are seated in this sanctuary right now. The transforming power of the Word of God in the lives of everyone who is truly born again, that enable him to come and approach into the very, very presence of God Almighty. And God will say to you, I will receive you. I will not push you away. I will not cast you out. Because when I look at you, I see the Lord Jesus Christ. I see the perfect Son of God, Son of Man, covering you. And you are in Christ. That's what it means to be a worshiper that God would accept. Holiness, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now let's see the first rule of worship for God. Verse 3 to the end. Verse 6. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. You see this? Thou shalt have no other Elohim. Please allow me to change the word gods to Elohim for full impact. I am Jehovah thy Elohim, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other Elohim before me. That's what it means. Is there any other Elohim? Is there anyone who dare to call themselves Elohim? Yes. Satan, the demons, man, sinful man, atheists, they think that they are gods. The New Age movement, we are all gods. That's what they claim. Everyone claims to be Elohim today because of the world that we're living in that is creeping further and further toward total destruction by fire, as God has prophesied will be the end of this world. The first rule of worship is there is only one living and true God, and his name is Jehovah. That's the context. Jehovah, thy Elohim. There shall never and must never be any more Elohim before him. Now, the word before literally means in the face of God. In the face of God, that's what it means. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. Everywhere you go, anywhere you are, God knows whether you worship another Elohim in his face. You can't hide from him. That's what it means. When God said this to Israel, you are now free. Very soon you're going to occupy the promised land. You're going to be a nation. Don't you dare to have another Elohim in front of me, God says. There must be only one Elohim in front of you, Israel, and that's Jehovah. Don't you dare put another one, because there is no other one. There is only one living and true God. Yes, it's true. This one living and true God exists in three persons, Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it's still understood as one Elohim. No other gods. Don't you ever dare consider anyone else other than Jehovah, who has revealed himself in Holy Scriptures as the one living and true God, and don't design another one of your own concoction. Please, don't call anyone, not your son, not your daughter, not your husband, not your wife, not your job. No one else must be your Elohim, because anyone that you bow down to is basically your another Elohim. That's why God says in verse 4, you must not make unto yourselves any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. As long as you make them, but don't bow down to them, that's fine. Please read verse 4 in context with 5. The problem is not making them. Making them is fine. As an artist, you can make as many sculpture of birds, of fish, of anyone. You can take pictures of your family. It's fine. This is making image. Whenever you take out your phone and you click, that's making an image. That's fine. You can have all these wonderful memories when you go on holiday. You have all your selfie, you make image, and with the background, you have all these snow-capped mountains, whatever it is, that's fine. But don't bow down to them and serve them, because that would make them Elohim in your life. You must never, never do that. So what are you, or who are you serving? If you are working hard in your office for your family rather than for God, that's your Elohim, your family. You're not motivated by God. You're motivated by Elohim. That is another Elohim. That is your family. And that is a transgression. You have broken the first rule of worship. Even though you may be a believer and you qualify for worship, but if it is to the wrong Elohim, that makes it a disqualification. And that kind of worship God will not accept. When you serve in the church, who are you serving? You serve man, you murmur and complain, because when you serve man, you want man to pat you on the back. You want man to say thank you to you. You want man to acknowledge you. You want man to give you and put you on a pedestal, to give you some form of well-favored reputation. You want the accolades of man, in other words. And that's why you serve man. And therefore, that man, that service, your own self, your own pride, your own ego, will be your Elohim. Because whoever you serve, who motivates you, is your Elohim. And in the case of the Old Testament, it was very common for the people to sculpture using their hands and their fingers, all these images that is found under the ocean, under the waters, up in the sky, as well as on land. It was a very common thing for people to do in those days, very similar to what we are doing today. The only difference is the tool that we use is much more sophisticated. That's it. That's the only difference. We make it faster, but it is still the same problem. So the first rule of worship regarding Elohim that we worship, it must be Jehovah according to Holy Scriptures, and we have to qualify it according to Holy Scriptures. Because if it is not according to Holy Scriptures, it's more than just the name, because there are a lot of people who call themselves, I believe in Jesus Christ today, in the 21st century, the last of the last days. It is so deceptive. So much so that many of us think that all BP churches are the same. As long as it's a church, I can go in there and I'll be fine. You are not fine. Maybe when you live in the 17th century, where the heartbeat after the 16th century Reformation was still very pure and strong and good, but no longer today. Hundreds of years later, Christianity has diluted so much that many of the citadels where Christianity was once the strongest, it is now nearly dead. 16th century Reformation, where did it begin? Europe. You look at Europe today. Where is Christianity? The headquarters of liberalism and modernism is in Germany. And then across the English Channel, you look at Britain. Once upon a time, the greatest nation the world had ever known, and they brought to this part of the world the Christian faith. When the British conquered, preachers and the pastors and the missionaries came, and they gave us salvation through the message of Christ. But today, you look at England. It is a cemetery. It is spiritually dead. It is a place where you can see on buses with advertisement that is no God. You can read in some of these school books where they define families as two fathers, two mothers, where homosexuality is now going to become the norm and part and parcel of family life. America, you think is any better? It is dying so fast, it is decaying so rapidly that today you and I have to scratch our head to think of one seminary that we could send our people to, whereby we have confidence that when they come back, they will not be corrupted by evil and all the wrong, terrible doctrines that are so prominent in America. The source on the attack of the perfect Bible originated from America. And many of these Baptist seminaries that defended the Bible with mistakes, thank God their doors have shut for good. You want to attack the Word of God, God will switch off your light and take the lampstand from you. And many of these seminaries, they have closed their doors for good, even though they have existed for many decades. Once upon a time, vibrant and full of students and faculty members studying the Word of God. But when you attack the Bible and say the Bible has mistakes, many of them are dead now, literally closed down, non-existent. America, in terms of Christianity, is dying. You look at the state of morality of the Americans today, it is shameful. So where is the Christian faith today? Where can we find Jehovah according to the Holy Scriptures so that we can bow down and prostrate ourselves and worship? It is still back to the Bible, dear friends. Back to the Bible. Ask yourself, who am I serving? Who am I bowing down to? Your motives for living, for working hard, for service is your answer. Is it for the glory of God? Is this constrained by the love of Christ? That you go out to work as a missionary, as an ambassador for Christ? Or are you consumed by many, many materialistic concepts? The promotion of the world, the bonuses, all things material as your motivation rather than God. Then these other motivations will be your other Elohim. And then you come to church and then you sing all these hymns. This is mocking God. And God knows and God will not be pleased. The first rule of worship is to be true to God, to be genuine and to be sincere before God. Know who He is, God Almighty. Not anyone else, not any creature, not even your family, not even your husband, your wife, and your children. These are not your God. They are not Elohim. They are just creatures like you and like me. Money is mammon. God says, either you love me and hate mammon, or you love mammon and hate me. You cannot have two masters. You cannot worship both. Why? Because the Bible says, I, the Lord, your Elohim, am a jealous God. You see that? It's a good kind of jealousy. Just as the husband-wife relationship must have a good, healthy tinge of jealousy. If the husband comes home and tells the wife, I have committed adultery, the wife is cooking in the kitchen. Oh, it's okay. Continue to cook. You think that's a good marriage? The husband just told the wife, I have just committed adultery, and she continues to cook as if it is just a normal day-to-day conversation. No big deal. If you truly love one another, you truly want to honor the marriage vow, whereby you say, that you're going to devote yourself to each other all the days of your life till death do us part. You don't have your eyes and you don't have your heart for another woman or the woman for another man. And then when this marriage vow is broken, you cannot say just simply never mind. That kind of jealousy for one another is the good kind, is the right kind. I will not allow anyone or anything to stand in the way of my marriage. Only till death must we part. That means only God, who is in control of death, can separate us, not any man. And your relationship with God in worship is like that marriage. And therefore, God means well for us when God tells us that He is a jealous God. He cannot accept you worship Him on Sunday one day, and then from Monday to Saturday, you have other Elohim. And then you expect God to say, it's okay. Just like you expect the wife to say, it's okay. You won't say okay, right? If your husband comes home and tells you, I have committed adultery, you're not going to say okay. Because you are right to feel anger toward your husband who has just betrayed your trust. He just broke his word that he has sealed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost on the day of holy matrimony. You feel hurt, you feel angry, you feel betrayed. That's the jealousy in you, which is right. For your own husband's loyalty and faithfulness. And this is God's strong desire for our loyalty and for our faithfulness to him. He delivered you out of bondage of sin by sending Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to die for you, to pay the price, to save you and me out of this bondage of sin and the penalty which is death and hell. And then we repay him by bowing down to another Elohim. And you expect God to not be angry? He must be angry because he loved us. Just as you love your husband, and that's why you should be angry. Please. God is angry when we have another Elohim standing next to him, beside him, in front of his face. He must be angry. You don't want that woman that your husband is playing the fool with to come to your house, standing right in front of you. You like that? But that's exactly what we do to God when we put someone else next to him as our Elohim. When they become our motive for living, they become the motive for our serving. God says, I am a jealous God, and I will visit such iniquity of fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's how God regarded when you and I have another Elohim other than Jehovah Elohim. And we have somebody else, and God says, that is as good as hating me. And please understand the detriment that you're going to have in your son's life. Because this kind of idolatry will pass on to him and to his sons, to the third and fourth generation. It will not die with you. Please understand this. The impact of your horrendous testimony will pass on to your son. And when you have Mammon as your God, and then when your son and your daughter grow up loving Mammon, should you be shocked? And God already said it's going to pass on to the third and fourth. That means your grandchildren will pick up from your son because of you. And after you're dead and gone, your grandchildren will have their own children. That's the fourth generation. Will follow in your footsteps long after you're dead and gone because you pass on the transgression of idolatry to them through your son. That's what God wants us. It will have a residual impact that is grossly negative. Not only will you stumble them into hell, so will you stumble your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren into hell, because that's where they're going to end up. You may be saved by God's grace and mercy, truly born again. However, if you do not worship the right living and true God, thinking that it is okay, you play the fool, your salvation is secure in heaven and you have a place in heaven, and if you're truly born again, and then you purposely, deliberately do something like this, either you are fooling yourself that you're not truly born again, and if you are, please understand that you are sending your own children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren to hell, because it will pass on the worship of Mammon. You worship Mammon after salvation. They will worship Mammon before salvation, and they will die in sin without salvation. Please note that. God warns us to the third and fourth generation. However, if you repent, if you fix it, if you come back to Jehovah Elohim, and him only will you bow down and worship, God says, I will show mercy to you, to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And that's how you worship Jehovah Elohim. Follow the scriptures. Keep, that means to guard God's commandment. And don't let the word of God slipped out of your hand in worship. Always follow the biblical way of worship, because that's the only way you can make sure that you are worshiping Jehovah Elohim and not someone that has been distorted by men and by churches today. We are living in very momentous and perilous times than ever before because of the internet. All forms of worship in churches today have bombarded us. Whether you like it or not, you have a friend or a relative who belongs to the charismatic church where their worship of Elohim, Jehovah, is so completely out of this world. So much so that when you compare their form of worship with the kind of entertainment that you find in the world, you hardly could tell the difference other than the lyrics of the song they sing. The kind of music, similar. The only difference is that the lyrics that the churches in charismatic churches are, they are a little bit according to the Bible. That's it. They may have even the name of Christ in it, but that's the only difference. But everything else is like the world. This is the age and the time of deception that we are living in. And therefore, even if you want to worship Jehovah Elohim in terms of its name, it is more than just the name that you must be concerned with. You have to make sure that it is according to Holy Scriptures. And that's what we have been emphasizing because of what God says, they must keep my commandments. You must be found in a church where you are taught the Word of God so that your life is obeying the Word of God even as you worship God in the right way. That is the first rule of worship concerning what God requires of us. This is the God of the Bible who is thrice holy, who is perfect, who is all righteous, who has no sin in Him, and therefore He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, with all sincerity according to God's truth. Sincerity is important only when truth is in the equation of worship. Sincerity without truth, rejected. Truth without sincerity, legalism, also rejected. You must combine both together when you worship God as a born-again believer in Christ. So the first rule of worship for the worshiper, deliverance from the bondage of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the first rule of worship concerning God, it has to be the Jehovah Elohim according to Holy Scriptures and no one else and no concoction of man, not even from some churches and seminaries that have already been infiltrated by the evil one. And that means you and I have this burden of responsibility to know the Bible, to know it well, because your children, your friends, your family members depend on you worshiping God acceptably and biblically so that God will be pleased with your life. You and I are made in the image of God, the climax and the apex of God's creation, made in God's image. Worship is to prostrate before someone. And if it is the one living and true God, it is the right thing to do. It is our duty, and that's what we are created for. To bow down to the one who has created us in His own image. But we live in a world of deception, and you must make sure you do not bow down to the Elohim created and designed by the evil one. Sounds the same, but not the same. May God be merciful to help us through this series, that as we study more and more from the many different passages of the Bible, that we will know and make sure that this life of worship that God has given to us is truly a life where we worship the one living and true Elohim, Jehovah, God Almighty, according to God's Holy Scriptures. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we live in an age of great deception and falling away, as you have prophesied will surely come to pass before the soon return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that you have created us, saved us, and placed us in the 21st century in such momentous times. But we also admit and acknowledge that these momentous times are also extremely perilous, but we are easily deceived into bowing down to the wrong God, even as your children. Grant us discernment, that we may know thee by knowing thy holy word. For our hearts cry and our hearts desire to bow down to the true, one living and true God, as revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. Make us good students of thy holy word throughout this year and beyond, that we may know Scriptures so that the one whom we bow down to and admit and acknowledge and worship as Jehovah Elohim is truly the Jehovah Elohim of Holy Scriptures. May thou be merciful to protect us, to help us, to give us this discernment and understanding, especially in these last days of confusion. And through our understanding, may thou use each and every one of us to point our family members and loved ones to the Savior, that they too may also worship thee aright in these last days. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.